I'm thrilled that each one of you are here this morning. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you, Lord, for being a great and mighty and wonderful, powerful God. And dear Jesus, it's wonderful to serve a risen Savior. And it's wonderful, Lord, that we can pray to you. We don't go by a grave site and stand outside of a tomb where your body is, your remains lie, and remember what you did, because you arose and you now sit at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for us. And thank you that you're a living Savior. And I pray, Lord, that everything that happens this morning, Lord, will glorify and honor our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All right. High school girls can stand to be dismissed. High school young men can stand to be dismissed. Sister Carla, we'll go ahead and dismiss you. Seventh and eighth grade girls can be dismissed. Seventh and eighth grade boys can be dismissed. And fifth and sixth grade girls can stand and be dismissed. Fifth and sixth grade boys can be dismissed. Sister Laura, we'll send you out. Third and fourth grade can be dismissed. And Sister Darcy, we'll send yours out. We're going to take our offering now for our Operation Think Event Ministry, the printing of that and other things that we do around the church here as far as the printing ministries. And so if you'll keep that in mind. Sister Lori, who's sitting beside you?
My brother Bill.
I knew that, but I just wanted you to be the one that said it. So good to see you, Bill. Ah, neat. That's good. So the Easter Bunny didn't show up, but Brother Bill did. Amen. Oh, man. Good night. About the same. Wow. Well, you think you come to church, people be nice to you. You'd think, you know. Yes. Okay. Wow. Okay. Let's remember Kate in prayer and serious heart problems. Had a catheterization. She's got multiple blockages, and so they're not going to attempt anything. At least at this point, they're not going to. All right, we need to pray for her. We sure will. Are there any other guests here? Let me give you. Oh, hi. There's Ryan's mom. It's good to see you. How are you? Good. I'll give you another prayer request. We'll pray in just a moment. But this is a serious thing. But I'm always amazed at the grace of God. Remember last Sunday evening, I told you that during the Sunday morning service, there was a lady that raised her hand seeking salvation but didn't come forward. Mrs. Townsley talked to her afterwards and led her and her son to Jesus Christ. Her name was Lisa Bradley. Lisa had a serious health problem when she was in her youth, and ended up both of her kidneys went bad. And her father donated one of his kidneys, but now they're having a problem with that kidney. And since last Sunday when she got saved, she's been admitted into the hospital here locally and then taken down to the Jewish hospital in Louisville, Kentucky. She is in serious, serious condition. That one kidney she does have is failing rapidly. And we need to remember her in special prayer. Her name's Lisa Bradley. So even though it's a tragic situation, isn't God merciful and wonderful? You know, just think how tragic of a prayer request this would be if we couldn't say, praise the Lord, 7 days ago, this lady received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. But of course, her mother, who I've talked to twice this week, is very concerned about her and asking special prayer for her. So let's pray for her and also for Kate right now. And I know there's others that have special prayer requests. So let's just remember, you know some things. While I'm praying, you pray, all right, as we go to the Lord now. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for your goodness and graciousness. And Lord, in everything that we see, and Lord, even in sometimes what appears to be hard things or tragedies, Lord, we always see, Lord, that glimmer of grace. And Lord, we're so thankful that Lisa Bradley has received Jesus Christ as her Savior. We're thankful, Lord, that somebody cared enough to invite her, and she came and the gospel was preached and her heart was touched. And now, Lord, we need and ask that you would touch her body. Lord, she's in very serious condition, and she's still trying to raise children, Lord, and her family is concerned, and I pray that you would extend her life, please, according to your mercy and grace. We pray for Kate, Lord, and we ask, dear Lord, that you would intervene there also. Give the doctors wisdom and give the family wisdom as to how to proceed in this. And Lord, we put these ladies in your hands. All over the auditorium, Lord, there's people with special needs. Matter of fact, I doubt very seriously if there's one person here that doesn't have a particular burden or need that they're concerned about. And Lord, we lift all these up right now, collectively, in our hearts, Lord, towards heaven, and ask that you would meet these needs. Now, Lord, thank you again for Easter Sunday. Thank you for everything that we feel on this special day. And, Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you would anoint the service, the Sunday school hour, the preaching service that will follow. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And praise the Lord. Good. All righty. Let's take our Bibles. And I asked all of the Sunday school teachers to teach through the resurrection story. So that's exactly what we're going to do. Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. We're going to spend the Sunday school hour going through and looking kind of moment by moment, detail by detail, through what happened in the process of Jesus being buried and raising from the dead. And then in the morning service, we're going to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and talk about the supreme importance of the resurrection, how this wonderful doctrine fits in and how important it is to everything that we believe. So I hope you'll enjoy this. I wish we could take you on a virtual tour. I wish with all my heart that we could load everyone on a plane, or whether or not we would have a hard time getting there and back, but it would be wonderful to be able to go to the actual place and point to the hill and say that's where he was died on the cross, and this is the tomb where Christ was buried. But let's do that in our minds this morning, and let's take a look at this detail by detail. The Bible gives us a wonderful window into the past and allows us to see all of the details and the wonder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read down through Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse number 57. I'm going to stop and make some observations and teach some things. We may linger a while on some points and maybe pass up other things, but we're going to just together read the resurrection story, and then we'll make comment on it. And Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 57, let's read to the end of the chapter, and then I'll stop and we'll go back and we'll get into this chapter, teach some things in chapter 27, and then get right into chapter 28 and look at the resurrection morning, all right? Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And let's again ask the Lord quickly to bless the morning. Heavenly Father, again we come to you. Now bless the reading of your word. And Lord, may you open our hearts to this. And as we focus, take this day and focus on the wonderful resurrection of your dear son. Lord, I pray that you'll please honor yourself in all that's done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What an astounding story. I love the details of the resurrection. And we're going to look at some things that I think will be a blessing to you and a help to you and stir some things in your heart concerning the resurrection. Now, first of all, let's start by examining the burial of Jesus Christ. The burial of Jesus Christ. In verse number 57, we're introduced to a disciple of Jesus Christ by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. By the way, we're not going to go to all the Gospels and read all of the different accounts. We're going to stay right here in Matthew, but I will reference the other accounts of the resurrection as we teach through this. Now, what's very interesting about this is we are told in the other Gospels that Joseph of Arimathea, up to this point in time, was what the Bible called a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a disciple, the Bible says, but secretly. And I love this, the fact that Joseph of Arimathea chose this moment to, if you'll let me say this, come out of the closet. You know, there's still people that are secret disciples of Jesus in this day and age. What do you mean by that, Brother Jerry? I mean that, by the way, it says that Joseph of Arimathea was his disciple secretly for fear of the Jews. And you know, there's a lot of folks that are born again Christians, but fear has bound them into this almost these chains, this trap, this box, if you'll let me say, has bound them from stepping forward and publicly professing their faith in Christ. Not just in a church service or not. I mean, I can almost see Joseph of Arimathea as he head to a little Bible study or as he met with other disciples. I think he took the long way. I think he cut through some alleys. I think he kept looking over his shoulder. He was scared to death someone might find out that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that folks, is probably the thing, maybe more than any other thing, that's keeping the lost world from receiving the gospel. Me and you have got to get to the point. We're willing to step out and let folks know that we're not ashamed of the fact that we're Christians. Listen, talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to say his name. Don't be afraid to tell folks that you're a born-again Christian. Well, Brother Jerry, people will laugh at me. Well, they laughed at Jesus. People will scoff and mock. Well, they mocked Christ. And you know what? Hey, join the club. You know what? You ought to listen, all that he was willing to suffer for us, is that really that much that we would suffer a little bit for him? And listen, what we need to do is we need to stop being ashamed of the fact that we are born-again Christians. Now listen, don't let fear bind you. The Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. You know, if you fall in love with Jesus to the degree that you ought to fall in love with him, and you develop a love for lost souls, our whole cure for this matter of fear and what fear does to us can be overcome if we just grow and mature and perfect our love and make our love what it ought to be. And so let people scoff and let them mock. But you know what? You ought to publicly go out and tell people about your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the world don't like this. They want to, and everything that's happening in society is basically trying to force Christians into keeping everything that we say about God within the four walls of a church. You know, all of a sudden we are, you know, we're Bible thumpers and all of these other things. If we go out into the workplace and begin to speak about our faith in Jesus Christ, we're cramming religion down people's throat. You know, it's amazing how hysterical they can get. You know, you hand somebody a gospel tract and you do it very pleasantly. Hey, would you, and by the way, when we hand it to it, we always give them the opportunity to refuse it. You know, would you read this? And they can say no. And you know what? We don't jump on them and open their mouth and take the tract and cram it down their throat. But later when they talk to somebody, oh, he's always trying to cram religion. No, you know what that's called? That's called conviction. That's what that's called. It's called conviction. Why does it bother them so much that someone's trying to talk to them about the Lord or share a gospel tract about the Lord Jesus Christ? And so they get hysterical about it. They try to make it sound like what we're doing is being unkind and mean and unreasonable and all of these things. Well, folks, you know what? As Christians, we should be none of those things. But what we should do in a very kind and gracious way is constantly share the gospel and share our testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just give you this. I'm going to get stuck on one point here, but what in the world initiated Joseph of Arimathea to this point in time, to choose this point in time to step out and publicly, listen, he had to do this very publicly. He had to seek an audience with Pilate. He had to go in and identify himself as a follower, disciple of Jesus in order to request the body. I mean, listen, it couldn't be hidden anymore. Everyone's going to know that Joseph went and asked for the body, that he laid him in his own tomb. He must be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What prompted this? I believe this is what prompted it. Joseph of Arimathea came when it was evening, the Bible says in verse 57, which means what he had done was he had spent the day watching Jesus Christ die on the cross. And you know, I think that a lot of people, well, that's a whole study in itself, but if you can just examine and watch what happened into the hearts of people who saw Jesus die on the cross, who was there that day and saw it. And I think he sat back there in the back and maybe just tried to blend in the crowd and be another casual observer. But as he listened to Jesus speak seven times from the cross, as he watched Jesus, the lights, God turned the lights off in the universe and that darkness fall upon for 3 hours, when he heard out of the darkness Jesus Christ cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he began to think of all that Christ had taught and all that he meant to him. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit. And then he watched him die. Let me tell you something. I think Joseph just said, wait a minute. I can't live this way anymore. Why am I ashamed of him? Why? What am I afraid of? If he's willing to publicly die and publicly be humiliated. And listen, he could have called 10,000 angels, folks, to destroy the earth and set us free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Now listen, if Jesus is willing to do that, now I think Joseph of Arimathea, by the time he watched this, was so shamed for the fact that he was a secret disciple. I think he was busting through the front door of the palace trying to get to Pilate. You know what he said? Enough of this nonsense. Let me just share this with you. And I'm not, I mean this with all my heart. I'm not trying to push you down. I'm trying to help you up. But everybody in here needs to come to that day and time where you get to the point where you say, you know what? I know what Jesus did for me. And I'm no longer going to apologize for being a Christian. I'm not going to back away from being a Christian. I'm not going to be a secret disciple. Everywhere I go, I'm going to let the folks know how much Jesus means to me. I think that's a great, great day in your life when you come to that point. Now, we're going to get to the resurrection, aren't we? Amen? Here we go, all right? And it says in verse 58, he went to the Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Now, let me just give you one little quick thought, and I'm going to let you develop it in your heart and let the Holy Spirit help you. But I think verse 59, I really am consumed with this idea that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I don't think there's anything that happens that's not important and that we can't learn something from. Verse 59, let me just give you a little thought. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Did you get that? Let me say that again. It says here, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Now, let me just give you something here. You know what I feel like's happening? I feel like people are trying to take the precious, holy Son of God, and they're saying this is the philosophy, by the way. And you say, Brother Jerry, you talk a lot about this. It needs to be talked about a lot. Here's the philosophy of this day and age. It doesn't matter how you present Christ. You can wrap him in anything you want to wrap him in as long as you get Christ delivered. Now here's what's wrong with the contemporary Christian movement. Here's what's wrong with taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and wrapping it in the filthy garments of this world. Listen, when Joseph took Jesus' body, he had enough decency to wrap him in clean linen cloth. And folks, let me tell you, we are making a mistake. And some of you here understand the depth of it. Some of you say, I don't know why he goes on about this. Why is it that big a deal? I hope the Lord will open your eyes to it. This whole idea of taking the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the pure, precious, holy Savior, and saying the way we're going to present the gospel is we're going to present it through a rock and roll band. We're going to present it through a dance troupe who is going to dance in front of a church and then bring praise and glorify. Let me tell you something. What they're doing is they're wrapping the clean, wonderful, holy, glorious gospel in filthy rags, and they're saying it's all right because as long as we get the gospel out, it doesn't matter how we package it. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And you know, boy, that just makes perfect sense to me. He wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Well, if you're going to do that, maybe today what we ought to do is make sure when we present Christ, we do it in a manner that brings glory and honor and respect to the glorious gospel and doesn't cheapen it and doesn't wrap it in the rags and the filth of this world. Amen. Verse 60, and he laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Now we're getting down to the point where we're setting up for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Now, there he was buried, folks. There's no smoke and mirrors here. In a little while, we're going to read, if we get to it, that there is an attempt to be made to make it seem like that Jesus' body was never there, that it was stolen by the disciples. Roman soldiers were even paid to go out and tell that story. And they didn't want the world to find out that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. But there it is. He's buried. He laid the body in his own new tomb. He hewed it out of a rock. He rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And by the way, there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now, let me just stop a minute here because a couple observations. First of all, Mary Magdalene, verse number 61. Again, in chapter 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it had began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. This other Mary is the mother, they suppose it's the mother of James and John, to see the sepulcher. Now, let me just say something because it needs to be said. I don't read the papers and scour the news and try to get up and defend every new stupid thing that the pagan world comes out with. But folks, we really need to educate ourselves on some things, okay? There's a popular movement, and it's not a new movement. It dates all the way back to the second century, Gnosticism. And some of you know what I'm talking about, and some of you need to read up on this. You really ought to read up on this some. You know what? These blasphemous writings that they're finding that they call ancient manuscripts is just the writings of a bunch of pagan, wicked antichrists that lived in the first few centuries after Jesus. It shouldn't surprise us that with the glorious gospel and the true gospel account, within a few hundred years, a bunch of heathen pagans motivated by Satan didn't try to write some things, like for instance, that this Da Vinci Code. It's just unbelievable to me that the level of popularity this has received in the United States. You know what? It's a testimony to our ungodliness, that somebody could write a book like that and sell millions upon millions upon millions of copies and be made a multi-millionaire by writing and suggesting that Jesus Christ had an affair with Mary Magdalene and that they had a child and all of this other nonsense. And folks, these type of pagan, wicked, satanic writings have been around forever. You know, folks, in almost every century, there's been somebody that's, I think, motivated by Satan that's tried to move and suggest. But now it's becoming such a popular thing. You know what's happening? A bunch of people watched him make the money he made, and now all of a sudden, boy, it's amazing the ancient writings that people are finding. You know, by the way, you've probably heard this one. Judas now, you know, poor Judas got a bum rap. Judas was actually a good guy. Judas was actually obeying Jesus Christ. Judas should be a Christian hero. You know, well, that's not what my Bible says. And my goodness sakes, it's unbelievable to me. But they say, well, we found this in the ancient writings. Yeah, there's always been people that are motivated by the spirit of Antichrist. There's always been Antichrist motivated people that hate the true gospel, that write all kinds of wicked nonsense. Our universities are filled with them today, and they spend all of their lives trying to disprove the Bible. You know why? Because they're lost. Because they don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior, because they've rejected the glorious gospel, and they've turned themselves over to the use of Satan. Listen, don't let this stuff throw you. Don't let this nonsense throw you. Mary Magdalene was a lady who at one time, the Bible says, was possessed by seven devils, and she was demon-possessed. Jesus came by and healed her, cast out those demons, as he did hundreds of other people. And Mary Magdalene's life was transformed. She realized that he was the Messiah. This is what I think is so horrible about this. This woman dedicated herself, along with some other ladies, to be followers of Christ on a level that ought to be an example to every lady that ever lives. And instead, they take her good name and they want to trash it and run it through the gutter. Here is a woman amongst other women that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. I think a lot of times what they did was they did what ladies do. I think when Jesus and his disciples showed up, I don't think they lacked for a meal. I think what they did was fuss over them. I think what they did was take care of some needs. But to suggest this wickedness is just beyond me. I mean, horrible, horrible thing. What is wrong with America? Man, doesn't that scare you a little bit? What is wrong with our country that something could be written like that and it become the bestseller and be the bestseller for months and months on end? And so soon they'll have movies coming out and all this other nonsense, and we shouldn't be surprised. Hey, in the 70s, it was, what was it, folks, in the 70s? Some of you that were there, it was Jesus Christ Superstar. It's always been something. There's always been somebody out there trying to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, and so this isn't any new thing. But anyway, Mary Magdalene and Mary and Salome and some other ladies ought to be your heroes. They ought to be an example to each and every lady in this room. And thank God, let me just say this, thank God throughout the history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, thank God throughout the history of Christianity, there's been a core group of ladies that have a servant type heart towards the things of God that a lot of times do a bulk of the work but stay back in the shadows. And you know what? They don't care. It's not about them. It's about Jesus. And they serve the Savior in the way God's called them. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. We've always had that group, and we always need that group. We sure do. Okay, let's move on now. And it says verse 62. I want to just read this to you because it's amazing. It says in verse 62, now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver. Boy, I'm going to tell you, oh my goodness sakes. I tell you, I have trouble reading this verse out loud, but these Pharisees and Sadducees, and let me help you here, this is the religious leaders of the day. These aren't the publicans and sinners. These aren't the pagans. This wasn't Barabbas that came in here and said this. This is the religious leaders of the day that pointed at Jesus Christ and said, He is a deceiver. Now, watch this, because back in the book of Revelation, Satan is identified as the devil that deceived them. And so what they laid to Jesus Christ, the accusation, was a demonic one. And it shouldn't surprise us, because while he was alive, they accused him of being possessed of devils. They accused him of serving Beelzebub. I mean, they said that he did his miracles by the power of Beelzebub. I mean, it's unbelievable the level of blasphemy. You know, folks, can I share this with you? You know the group throughout history that has spent more time blaspheming Christ than anybody it has always been done under the guise of religion? Guys of religion. That's why this whole idea that, you know what, if it says church on the door or if it says religion on the title, we're all going the same direction. We all believe the same thing. We're just supposed to hold hands and sing kumbaya and come into a spirit of unity and work together is a bunch of baloney. If that was true, then Jesus Christ would have set that example for us. And he didn't spend his time unifying with the religious element of that day. I'm talking about the false religious element of that day. He spent his time at war with them, constantly embattled against them and with them. And so, listen, if I choose not to join the ministerial association, then you know what? I think I've got a good example and a good pattern to follow here. We've got to get off this thing that, you know, this one big happy family. This is the constant drumbeat. Read the religious page. Listen to the so-called Christian radio station. I mean, ecumenical stations. And over and over again, I got a letter this week from a lady. And she's having it's amazing how many times, that it's a lady. But is sponsoring in her church. I think it was over in Worthington, a big youth rally. And she sends this scathing letter. I assume it was to all pastors. It could have been just to me. I don't really know. Could have been. Probably because I get up and say the things I'm saying right now. It starts talking about how we're all one big happy family and all Christians need to lay aside their silly little differences and join. But I don't consider the fact that Jesus Christ, whether or not he was deity or not, silly. I don't consider salvation by grace through faith and no works added silly little differences. The differences are foundational doctrinal differences, and it's the difference between true Christianity and religion. It's the difference between true Christianity and religion. I know it's easy for you to sit out there and say, you know, you think you're the only one that has the answer. I think this book is the only one that has the answers. And I think when you believe something that's opposite of this book, then you know what? You're wrong and the Bible's right. And you can get right with God and you can repent of that and decide you're going to start believing the Bible and doing right. But hey, think about this. Let me just throw this out to you. But you know what? Isn't there in the last days something called a one-world government, a one-world religion? I mean, don't you think that somebody would figure out at some point that all these voices that are raising, saying, let's all join together, let's all become one. Can't anybody see that that might be the foundation that's setting up for a one-world religion where people who won't join will be beheaded? I mean, we ought to look down the pike a little bit. We ought to read the book of Revelation and realize that all these people that are ripping and criticizing people that won't all come under the same umbrella, you think they'd read the book of Revelation and figure out that that's what this whole thing is going to one of these days, you know. And I think that Christians that believe the true gospel and churches that are of like faith ought to get along and can cooperate in some ways. But I also believe in the independent local body assembly too, you know. And I'm not interested in a denomination or joining a fellowship or anything like that. I think that we need to be independent. There's reasons that God constructed it this way. But this whole idea of joining together and laying aside all of the differences, I just thought it's interesting that the people that come in here and says and calls Jesus a deceiver are not lost pagans or atheists. They are the religious, popular religious group of that day. Now, let me just give you this real quick. After three, he said this, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. By the way, he did. Matthew 12:40, he said, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the well's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 26:61, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And while he was hanging on the cross, Matthew 27:40, they walked back and forth, saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They remembered this, they understood this. And you know, this is kind of amazing to me, because when you read the account of the resurrection, it's like the disciples never figured out that they heard it, but I don't know if they just blocked it out, they didn't believe it, they didn't want to believe it, but it's like after it happened, then they remembered. But these folks, they understood what Jesus had said. They understood exactly what he predicted that he would do in 3 days. Now, why 3 days? Okay, can I just have some fun with you? Why 3 days? Why 3 days in the belly of the earth or in the tomb? Why did Jesus stay 3 days? Well, let me give you some things. First of all, it was prophesied. Old Testament prophecy predicted through the example of Jonah was predicted that he would stay 3 days. So he was fulfilling prophecy. Also, I think that, you know what? Couple of reasons. You know what? If he had raised from the dead right after they put him in the tomb, you know what they'd said if he raised the first day? He wasn't really dead. See, it was faked. What they did is they took him down, and he really wasn't quite dead, so they put him in the tomb, and he jumped back out. See, so there needed to be some time, I think, just to dispel the doubters. By the way, they say if you say 2 days, corruption sets in. You know what? He wanted to go that second day to show, you know what? He said, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to suffer corruption or to be touched by corruption. I'm not saying that exactly right, but God predicted that corruption would never touch his body. By the way, that means rigor mortis never set in. That means if you went in on the second day and the third day, he was still dead as far as his human body, but his body was not touched by corruption. And then the third day, why wait 3 days? Like I said, well, you know what? I think there's a lot of reasons. But, you know, if they waited more than 3 days, I think the disciples might have got discouraged and dispersed, and there wouldn't be the eyewitnesses there to see it. But also, I'm going to tell you something. We don't have time to get into this. But this number 3 in the Bible, how many of you have studied numerology? But this number, you know, God is a Trinity. And the number 3 is an amazing number. Do you know that there's an entire branch of mathematics dedicated to the idea of trigonometry? This matter of 3 and 3 working together and intermingling as one is an absolute amazing thing that they still haven't got to the depths through. I'm not smart enough to understand it or realize it all. All I know is when God is a triune God. And let me say something. We're going to fight for and defend the Trinity. It is an important, important doctrine. By the way, that's part of that group out there that's mad because we won't join them. Part of that group is the Jesus-only group. And they deny the Trinity. They say there's no God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't know what Bible they're reading. They're not reading the one I'm reading. Or they're having to. They're going to spend more time trying to defend their beliefs by saying it doesn't really mean what it just said there than if they just give up and believe it. There is a Trinity, but I just think it's pretty fascinating when you see this. If you want a neat little study, just punch in 3 days. Because it's just not the resurrection where there was a 3-day span. It's all through but very interesting. Or the number 3 itself, and just have a time. And anyway, I don't want to go into all of that, but I think that God does all things well and does all things right. Now, to make sure that later on no one could say that the disciples stole the body, it's very interesting that the religious leaders who thought they were going to prevent this from happening set in place the very people that would make sure that history recorded that it did happen. And so they asked from Pilate a watch, some Roman soldiers. Verse 65, Pilate said unto him, ye have a watch. Now what did they want? They wanted there to be some Roman soldiers that would guard that tomb, seal that tomb, and make sure that nobody broke into the tomb. The one thing they didn't anticipate, the fact that someone was going to break out of that tomb. And verse 66, by the way, let me just say this. Pilate, by the way, washed his hands of this whole thing, or tried to, and he said, I find no fault in him. He wrote above his head, this is the King of the Jews. I think Pilate knew who Jesus was. I'm not going to say that he trusted him as Savior. I think Pilate recognized that he was in the presence of God in the flesh. Now, whether or not he got saved or didn't get saved, I'm going to leave that up to God. But it's amazing because Pilate says, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. I just love that. I think Pilate just said, all right, boys, you want to play this all the way to the end? Let me tell you, he didn't say this out loud, but I think he's thinking, hey, I talked to that man. I interviewed that man. I questioned that man. I seen something in his eye. Let me tell you, whether you guys realize it or not, he is your king, and something's going to happen in 3 days whether or not my soldiers are there or not. And so he said, make it as sure as ye can. Now that's Pilate, folks. That's not one of the disciples of Jesus that's in this conspiracy to try to prove. Listen, Jesus spent enough time with Pilate to convince Pilate who he was. Amen. And so they went and made the sepulcher sure, and they sealed the stone. Now let's get into the resurrection. But we're going to just take a few minutes here at the end. I love this. This is what the whole story is about. Chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Now watch it. I love this. Are you picturing this? Because the next verse says, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. These strong, trained Roman soldiers fainted. Yes, there's no other way to put it. They fainted. I mean, like a woman would faint. And my wife faints every once in a while. And it's sometimes I catch her, sometimes I don't. But she faints every once in a while. Now, don't worry about her. I say every once in a while she faints. So far, it's just been when she's pregnant. When she would be expecting child, she would, the first 3 or 4 months, faint a lot. And so it scares me to death she's going to start again. So pray about that. that she doesn't faint. If you see me come in looking all white, you'll know my wife fainted. Now, I might faint if she faints, you know, but... But I'm talking about strong Roman soldiers. I'm talking about men with armor and men with weapons and men that have fought. Listen, these were experienced veteran combat soldiers. And let me tell you something. When God's angel showed up, it struck fear in their heart. Can you imagine this angel of the Lord that descended down and rolled that stone away? And I love the fact that he sat on top of it. After he got done rolling away, he just sat down and looked at him. And boy, those guys began to shake. And, you know, I don't know how scared you've ever been in your life, but if you multiply that times about 2 or 3 million, this is what these guys were feeling. I think the insides of them turned into jelly. I think they began to quake and shake. Their knees began to rattle together. Their hands begin to quake, and the next thing you know, they literally, their whole body just said, it's shutting down time, we can't deal with this, and their mind just went, that's it, and they poom, 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 they just fell over, you know. And why? Because I'll tell you why. Jesus rose from the dead, that's why. And it says in verse number 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, I love this, folks. Boy, here's what we're talking about. Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Then I love this. Come see the place where the Lord lay. You know, those two verses encompass really everything that we're talking about today. When you have the young people come up in a minute, brother, I'm going to tell you something. You guys are going to enjoy this. This is going to be fun. But every single one of these songs say the same thing. Hey, go see if you want to go see. You know what? He's not here. He's risen. Now listen, Jesus was crucified, but you know what? He's not here now. He was buried, but he's not here now. The stone was rolled into the place, but he's not here now. The soldiers were dispatched, but he's not here now. The stone was sealed, but he's not here now. I'll tell you why, because up from the grave he arose. And he promised that he'd do it. He said he would do it, and he did it, you see. And folks, there's nothing more established, not just because the Bible says so, but one of the undisputable facts of history is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's exciting. And then he said this. I like verse 7. It says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Can I say this, folks? You know what? Jesus rose from the dead. And you know what? One of these days, we're going to see him. Just as the disciples seen him, one of these days, I'm going to see him. And we serve a risen Savior. And this is what Easter's all about. It really is. This is what Easter's all about. I get goosebumps talking about and speaking about the resurrection. I've got another page of notes here that I didn't even get to. But suffice it to say that we serve a risen Savior. And you know what? We don't pray to some dead saint or some dead God. What we do is we serve a glorious risen Savior. Let me share this with you. Those of you that are getting on up in age, and you know that fear of death is there with all of us. Let me tell you something. If Jesus arose, he promises that if you're saved, you'll also experience the resurrection. And he was the first fruits. Folks, we're going to talk a little bit about that in the next hour. But you know, we don't have anything to worry about. We really don't have anything to worry about. What the resurrection says to the born-again Christian is, hey, you know what? When you take your last breath, don't worry about it. I've already been through all that. I'm the first fruits of the resurrection. And if I rose from the dead, I've got the power to see that you too will join me to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And it gives us great hope. We're going to talk about that more. Well, I'm going to close a few minutes early. We've got some things we've got to get organized in order to have the presentation. But I hope your hearts are full with the glorious and joyous news that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask God that you would continue, Lord, to bless the service this morning. I want to ask a special prayer and blessing upon the young people, Lord. Lord, that you'd settle their hearts, and Lord, that you'll help them to focus. And Lord, may their hearts all be turned to you ultimately during the service here. Now minister to us this morning, Lord. We look forward to this, and we've looked forward to it for weeks, Lord. And I think, Lord, to be honest with you, you've been looking forward to it too. And we want it to glorify you, and ask that it will, in Jesus' name, amen.